Hey, it's good to see you today. We were out of town last weekend. I appreciate Tony taking care of bringing the word to you. And we were at a family wedding. This is our niece, and our nephew's actually here in town with us this weekend. So we were able to enjoy some time with family, so we appreciated that. But it's good to be here today, and I'm really excited. I'm just excited. I got excited with Steve's story this morning. That was pretty powerful, just to hear that he who has a son has everything. And I think that's just such a wonderful reminder to us, because we forget. Look, Jesus is the Son of God. Everything is his. And yet, because of faith, you only enjoy as much as you recognize that. That is a lot of responsibility that gets put on our shoulders, but that's how much our Father thinks of us to give us such a responsibility. And I love, and Chester, you may be able to remember me, it may have been song number two, but verse three, it was a new line for me of walking through, yet everywhere we go already belongs to him. And I don't know which song it was, but I love that idea, because that really just gives us the encouragement and the strength to know where we are headed. Where we are headed belongs to him. Guess what? Everywhere we walk through belongs to him. You and I cede too much ground to the enemy. Instead, we need to be living our lives of faith from a place of victory. From a place of victory. It makes all the difference. Not always easy, but it makes all the difference. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get in the Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us life. And loving us enough to send us your son. And giving us a way to be with you. Father, we're just going to get it right out front. And we're just going to confess to you our lack of faith, our sins, the ways in which we've let you down, the ways in which we don't deserve to be in your presence. So, Father, we will cling, confess, and fully rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood that has made us holy and acceptable to be close to you. We praise your name. And Father, we know this morning of our brothers and sisters in Christ a long way away that are being persecuted and are worshiping you today in fearful circumstances. We ask, Father, that you be with them, that you reward their faith, and that you strengthen them. Father, we love you. And this morning I pray that your love will be clear to us and guide our steps for the rest of our journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are on this journey and we are actively pursuing the completion of our goal. And that is the prize to be with our Heavenly Father. We've got a finish line. We've got a goal. We've got a purpose. And if we are to reach our goal, our motivation must be stronger than the obstacles that we face along the way. Our motivation to get there must be more powerful in our hearts and minds than the things that will distract us, knock us down, or divert us from reaching that goal. So this morning, we're going to talk about our motivation. Our motivation in actively pursuing Jesus Christ. Let's turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew Matthew chapter 24. I was thinking this week about all of the sports movies and stories and war stories that you hear of the leader standing up and trying to convince, and the sports ones are good because it's usually a young group of people who are having to trust a coach who has set out a vision of this is what is possible for us, and this is all the hard work that we're going to have to put in to reach that goal. And it's such a great analogy. In fact, I saw a clip just yesterday that I just got verklempt. It was one of those. It was like, yeah. But to hear the message of a leader who stands up in front of the troops and says, this is where we're going, this is what we're going to accomplish. And yes, it looks real scary out there. And there will be times where you'll be tired. And there'll be times where you feel like you can't go on. And there'll be times where you can't imagine victory, and defeat starts to creep in. And church, we kind of run into that same situation. We are actively pursuing Christ, but there are days where the defeat seems bigger. There are days, and I'm not saying that, oh, well, there's days where we just say, oh, well, I'm just giving up. I'm going to follow Satan now. No, that's not what it looks like. That's not what it looks like. But you know what it does look like? There are days that you and I face that are so difficult, and just we see someone that needs to be served and we go, someone else can get it. There are times that those that are around us need to be loved and cared for, and we go, God's got their back. Or there are times where we need to be encouraging or just be strong in our faith, and it's just so easy just to, I'll just unplug, tune out, disconnect. That's what it looks like more for us. We don't actively claim a pursuit of the enemy. But some days it's a little easier to get off the front lines from our side and just detach ourselves from what we're trying to accomplish. Jesus warns about this in Matthew chapter 24. Here's how he put it. Go down to verse 9. Matthew 24:9, Jesus says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. All right, so Jesus says, look, you're following me and it's going to get tough. It's going to get tough. You're going to have people that at one time they were your partner, they were your friend, they were on your side, and they're going to turn against you. They're not going to be there for you. You're not going to be able to rely upon them anymore. And some of them are going to betray you. Some that were friends may become enemies. And then Jesus says, and because it gets just so bad out there, because lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. We face that temptation, don't we? I hear it all the time. I serve on a daily basis an older demographic, and so I regularly hear, oh, you know, kids today, it's just not the same as it used to be. Nobody has any respect. Nobody does this. Nobody does that. It's all just, blah. It's a fight not to fall into that. Say, yeah, you're right. This is awful. This is horrible. Good old days, right? It's very tempting. Very tempting to jump into that. Jesus says, and this is pretty amazing here. He says, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And this Greek word, this is pretty powerful. And I want us to avoid this at all costs. This Greek word means, and this is the same idea where we get the breath of life, the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on his disciples in John chapter 20. Jesus is saying here that the love that we have, because we look around at how bad things are around us, the love of many will grow cold. He is literally saying the breath that comes out of you is no longer warm, is no longer life-giving, is no longer sustaining, is no longer close to the source in which it was given to you. That you're alive, but it's like shallow breathing. It's like just quiet, small. Now that's an eye-opener to me. Jesus says, hey, when it gets bad around you, a lot of people are just going to start breathing shallow. A lot of people are just going to draw enough breath to keep them alive, but they're going to stop living. Now, there's a pulse. They can fog a mirror, but that breath that's coming out of them, it's not doing anything. It's keeping them going, but it's not doing anything. So basically, Jesus is saying the breath of spiritual life literally calms and cools off. It's no longer on fire. Our love for Jesus, church, can never cool off. Our love for Jesus can never cool off. It must stay alive and warm and vibrant and intentional. You and I are called to breathe deeply in the love of Jesus. And that is the only way we're going to make it all the way to our goal. If we pursue Christ, actively pursue Him every day, we have got to get up and we got to reaffirm and we got to focus on Him. We have to draw in and breathe deeply from His Holy Spirit and know that we are not going to make it if you and I just go through this life of faith barely breathing small, which will eventually turn cold. We got to draw near to Jesus and go, oh yeah, that's the good stuff. We got to bring it in. We got to fill our lungs. How many times you see it on social media, you see it on your feed, and you'll talk to people and they say, hey, if you're stressed out, what do? Breathe. Before you have that important conversation with someone close to you, what do? Breathe. If you need to calm yourself down, what do? Breathe. And so often you and I are just taking these shallow breaths. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says love will grow cold, that the breath out of our lives, out of our very lungs, will just get small. It'll get just enough. And instead, church, being filled with the love of Christ means that we draw it in deep. That it is warm and it is life-giving, it is life-sustaining, it is robust. We fill our lungs, our bodies, our life with the love of Jesus Christ, and we live. And that's how we actively pursue Him. We don't settle for just a little bit. We don't settle for enough sustenance to get through the day. We take in all that the love of Christ has to offer us, and we live it. We live it. We breathe it. We walk it. We enjoy it. We share it. We spread it. In John chapter 20, I mentioned that, and it's just a verse here. In John chapter 20, this is what Jesus did for His disciples. After He was killed for our sins, and He comes back to life, down in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed the Spirit on them. He is literally giving them the spiritual life that is enough to animate a dead body and bring it back to life. And He breathes that spirit on them. Church, you and I that are Christians, that are followers of Jesus, more than that, not just followers and disciples and good people, but those who have been born again into the new and living and eternal way. We have had the breath of Christ breathed into our lungs. We have received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And with that, we should breathe deep and live every single day. Don't let that grow cold. Don't let it become small. Don't let the negative and the bad things around you just crowd you and shrink you and make you little so that you're just existing and sustaining and just being here. Scotty read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just wanted to touch on a couple things that the Apostle Paul says in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first one's in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, we are always of good courage. Always. We are always of good courage. What does always mean? Never ending. Thank you. What is good? Not bad. Thank you. What is courage? What was it? Not fear. Thank you. We are the opposite of never bad fear. That's what we're called to, right? We are the exact opposite of never bad fear. Yeah. We are always of good courage. Always. We are always of good courage. We don't shrink back. We are moving towards something, and we're not afraid. We're not afraid. Why? Well, he says right there in verse 6. Underline it. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We know this. We are at home in the body. I am living right here, right now. I'm breathing right in front of you, okay? I'm moving, I'm talking, and so are you. I'm at home in the body, and I'm not with the Lord yet. His Spirit dwells in me. His life is in me, but I'm away from Him. I'm working towards Him. I'm actively pursuing Him. I want to be around Him. I want to be close to Him, and I want that closeness to be forever. But it's not yet. But I don't give up. I'm always of good courage. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. It does not matter what obstacle is put in front of us, because my motivation to get where I want to go is so big and so wonderful and so powerful. I will not let some small earthly or satanic or wicked thing get in the way of me accomplishing my goal. Coach has worked me up in the locker room, and I'm ready to strap on that chin strap and go. I don't care if they're bigger. I don't care if they're faster. I don't care if they're smarter or stronger. I will not stop until I get to the goal. It's not happening. They look scary, but they're losing. It's over. They may look scary, but I have the victory, so I cannot stop. And then, verse 14. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. We are controlled by the love of Jesus Christ. We are controlled by the love of Jesus Christ. Church, you better underline it. You better write it on your mirror. You better listen to this more often. We are controlled by the love of Jesus Christ. That's my motivation. That is my strength. That is my power. That is my everything. Jesus loves me. That's what I'm listening to. That's what I'm focusing on. That is where I'm drawing all of my strength. The love of Christ controls me. So how am I going to treat other people along the way? The same way Jesus does. How am I going to make the right decisions? The same way Jesus does. How am I going to know that I am worth anything when I'm beating myself up, when others are beating me up, and I am just feeling torn down and defeated? The love of Christ controls me. I'm not in control anymore. I brought him my dead life of sin and said, here's the mess I made. What can you do with this? And he said, oh, I'll show you what I can do with that. I will cover you in my blood and I will forgive you of your sins and I will make you holy and righteous and I will give you a gift that you couldn't give yourself. And he said, now you're a part of my family. And now you belong to my team. Let's go. The love of Christ controls us. So if you and I are looking at ourselves in anything less than through the eyes of the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are not being faithful. If you and I are looking, or excuse me, not looking, we already talked about, if you and I are listening to the words of the enemy telling us that we're failures, that we're not good enough, that we're not bright enough, that we're not strong enough, that we cannot finish what we have started, then the love of Christ does not control our lives. You are so valuable. You are so valuable to give yourself to anything less than your Creator. The love of Christ controls us. Nothing else. Nothing else. I get my everything from the love that he has for me. So, of course, we are always of good courage. Church, the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, his acceptance into his life and family, his love is so big in our lives that it drives us to him. That's our motivation. The love of Christ controls me. I'm not going to let anyone else say how I live and who I am. I'm not going to let anything else determine who I am. The love of Christ controls me. I'm not going to let my tired, my selfish, my flesh get in the way and decide how I'm going to treat other people. Why? Because the love of Jesus controls my life. And so that does wonders for me. And it does wonders for everyone that I meet. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to take a look at a couple resurrection stories. In Luke chapter 24, you know there were a couple disciples and they were on the road to where? Emmaus. That's right. Walking to Emmaus and Jesus just kind of walks up to them. Hey, what are you guys doing? So they tell him his story. I love that. Because he lets them. If you're ever worried that God doesn't want to hear your prayers, read Luke 24. He already knows the story, and he's willing to listen to you anyway. And he will be gentle and kind if you repeat yourself or you kind of miss the mark. So Jesus is just walking along with these two guys. He says, hey, what's going on? They say, what, are you new here, bud? You don't know what's going on? And so they tell him his story. And their finish line, their end goal was, well, we thought he was the guy. We actually thought he was from God. But they killed him. And so they're going on, they go on to the house, and they invite him in. And when they get in the house, you remember what Jesus does? He leads a prayer. The only one who is able to say, Lord, in my name, amen. And he leads that prayer. And as he leads that prayer and he breaks the bread and he eats with them and shares this meal with them, what was the reaction? What happened to them? Bing! Their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened. And as soon as their eyes are opened, what does Jesus do? He does one of those Looney Tunes. The only thing left is the body of smoke. He disappears. He's gone. He's right here. And they just look at each other and go, oh, seriously, this whole time? We were talking to Jesus this whole time. Did they realize it? No. So even when Jesus, and here's the thing. Look, this is why we're looking at this, okay, church? Because you and I are very We are very, okay, we're clueless. Okay? We're dense. We're thick. He tells us he's with us all the time, and yet you and I are tempted to look around and go, well, I don't see him. Where he be? I mean, when he was literally in the flesh, right there with them, walking along the road, listening to them talk, asking them questions. They didn't even know it was him. And you and I, we run into the same situation. We live our life and we go to school and we go to work and we go, oh, I feel Jesus is just so far away from me. I can't see him. I can't see him in my work situation, in my life situation. And I can't see him in my marriage and I can't see. Where is he? Open your eyes. Breathe deeply. Oh, there he is. Because he's promised his word, not mine, not yours. His word is, I'm not going to leave you. His word is, I'm going to be with you forever. In our words, we look around and go, oh, this is really tough. I don't see Jesus. I don't feel Jesus. I'm having a hard time without Jesus here. Well, of course you're having a hard time without Jesus. But he's here. And he gives them a glimpse. And then he disappears from view. But he hadn't left him, has he? No, because he is the resurrected Lord and Savior of the world. He had already told them, look, hey, it's better for you that I die. It's better. What are you talking about? We're sitting here. We're around the campfire. We're eating fish. You're breaking bread. You're telling stories. I mean, people are getting healed. How can anything be better than this? And he says, no. It's better if I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send you the helper. Tony's famous for telling the story, but it may be one of the most heartbreaking things for me when believers have a hard time with the Holy Spirit. Because that is literally the promise that Jesus says, here's what I'm going to give you that's better than me. To be with you forever. That sounds like a big deal. Sounds like important, right? Yeah. So Jesus vanishes from them, and what's their reaction? They go in joy to the other disciples. Hey guys, it's real. He really is back. He's alive. He's alive. And later he appears to all the disciples at the end of Luke's gospel. And he appears to all them. And then down in verse 50, they're all with him and he's about to go away again. Verse 50, it says, then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. While he blessed them, he is literally blessing his followers and then gone. And you would think, oh, Jesus, come back. I can't see you anymore. Why did you have to go? Why did you leave us alone? Why aren't you right here when I need you? What did they do? Look at the verbs. What do they do? Verse 52. Worshipped. I guess there's an adjective in there. With great joy, blessing God. Jesus leaves. And what's their reaction? Wow. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing. He was here and they killed him and he came back and now he's there. Blessed be his name. And we were blessed to be in his presence. And we were blessed to hear his story. And we were blessed to follow him, to walk in his footsteps, to actively pursue him, to trust him. When we were in the boat and it was all, when we thought we were all going to die and he just said, enough. And it was enough. And we were there that night when they came with the swords and everything and we all ran and left him all alone and he said, it's okay. This needs to happen. And we were there at the tomb and we ran and they came back and said, he's not there. And we were there in the room when he showed up and he said, peace be with you. It's all okay. church, we got a lot to breathe deep on, don't we? Pull that in. Pull that in. It's not going to last if we're just going around living our life with just shallow breathing and just a little bit and just a taste and just enough. No, that's cold. That's cold. We got to breathe deep. We got to breathe deep. We have to be alive with His presence, with His breath, with His Spirit. That's our life. His love controls us. You know, a lot of people get frustrated because Jesus' presence is not visible, right? Well, I don't see Him, so I'm not feeling Him. So He must not be here. That's the conclusion that we come to. That's wrong. But that's the conclusion that we come to so often. I feel so alone. I feel so alone. I feel like God is so far from me right now. If only I could have walked with Jesus back there in Jerusalem, then it would have been different, right? They walked with Jesus. Jesus went away. But what did they do? They worshiped with joy and they blessed His name. It was enough. They got their time with Jesus. They knew where He had to go. And then they trusted Him for the rest of their days. And church, you and I have had our time with Jesus. You remember that day where He spoke right in your heart and said, you need this. You remember that day? Remember that day where He spoke into your heart and says, I know you're broken and I know where you've been and I love you and I want you to be close because sin is separating us. I died to take care of that, so let's do this. You remember that day? You remember that day? Remember that season in your life where you said, yes, I do believe. I believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God. His love is so powerful, it controls me. And I'm willing to do anything. What do I got to do? You remember that day when you finally asked, maybe it was a loved one, a parent, or someone close to you, what must I do to be saved? I want what He has to offer. His love is so powerful and so real to me. Today, I will do anything. You remember that day. You had that day. You had that day. And now, what are we doing? We're worshiping, and we're blessing, and we're filled with joy. Faithful disciples remain steadfast. Our hearts are filled with His love, and the breath of God in our lives is vibrant. It's warm. It's hot. It doesn't grow cold. It's not shallow. It is deep. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Go down to verse 12. Philippians 2:12, the Apostle Paul writes to those Christians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. All right, so Paul is absent from these believers, but he has expectations and high hopes for their faith. And as believers, you and I can take on those same expectations. So what does he say? He says, number one, before God, fear and trembling. When you think about your relationship before God, you better stay humble. He is God. You can't forget it. You can't forget it. He is above you. He is above everyone. He is above all things. So our attitude before God is humility. We never think too highly of ourselves because we know what that looks like. When we start thinking that we're it, that we're in charge, when the love of Christ no longer compels us, we get in trouble. We get in trouble. So be humble before God. And then if you want to be blameless children, if you want Jesus to come back and say, yep, there is no blame in you. There is nothing to look at and say, ah, yeah, but this. So what do you do? Two verbs there. What are the next two verbs? Know what or what? You got it, Josh. What is it? No grumbling or disputing. That means you quit complaining to him about what's going on in your life, and you quit fighting with them about what's going on in your or their life. If you want to be a blameless child of God, two things need to happen. Quit your griping. Quit your griping. Maybe that could have been the sermon, right? We probably need a quit your griping sermon. We could probably all use just 30 minutes of quit your griping. That's what he says. Quit your griping. That doesn't show faith. That doesn't show trust in God. Yeah, I know God's in control, but this stinks. This is no good. This is awful. This could be better. I wish I had this. You know that all of our gripes are, God, I believe you're God and you're in charge of everything, but, church, our gripes to the Father in heaven are a negative job performance review of how He is working. Do you really want to be there? Lord, this ain't fair. This isn't right. This isn't good. That is you and I looking the Creator of all things in the eye and having the audacity to say, you don't know what you're doing. Let me tell you. That's how serious that is. Because we make it cute. We make it cute. And it's awful. It is awful. So when he says quit grumbling, that's what he means. Quit griping to your Creator as if he doesn't know what's happening or what's going on or what he's putting you through. You have faith. And get along with other people. Why are you griping with them? Why are you not getting along with them? You both answer to him. So do what's right. Do what's right. As long as it's up to you, you're going to be at peace with everybody. It doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter what they said to you. It doesn't matter how bad they treated you. You're controlled by the love of Jesus, remember? I'm not controlled by what some jerk says or does to me at work. They don't control me. The love of Jesus controls me, so they're going to get a good reaction no matter what kind of heathen actions or words they're putting out. They're going to see Jesus because Jesus controls this guy. Now, not 100%, okay? I'm not saying holier than thou. I'm just saying. My decision each day is I am filled with the breath of Christ. And His love controls my every action and every word. So it doesn't matter how they act. It doesn't matter how you act. You're going to get the love of Jesus back. Because that's what controls my life. No grumbling. No fighting. Okay. Ah. Then he gives one more. Oh, yeah. This section from Philippians. Because your race is not in vain, what are the two things you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be something and do something. Your race is not in vain. Uh-huh. You're supposed to be... Yes. Supposed to be glad. Supposed to be glad. We are pressing on to our goals. So we're supposed to rejoice. I know where I'm going. Guess what? I know where I've been. And I know where I'm going. And this is better. This is better. So we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice. And that's why we read it in 2 Corinthians. He said, hey, we're always going to be of good courage. Yeah, life is tough. Life is difficult. But we rejoice. We're glad. We're glad because God has us. God has filled us with His life and with His breath and with His very essence. His own Spirit. The Spirit that made all things, that hovered over the waters. The Spirit that brought life to His Son. And then the Spirit that brought life back to His Son. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that dwells in us. Look it up. That's not weak sauce. That sounds pretty powerful. All right. I'm going to wrap it up here. Okay? Just something to be, something to take with us. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, since this is all about walking and our journey and reaching our goal and being motivated to actively pursue Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." If the Spirit of Christ is our life, then let us live with the Spirit of Christ. Let us not become conceited. Don't think too highly of yourself. Let us not provoke one another. Let's not treat each other poorly. Let's not be jealous of one another. Because, I mean, honestly, who's got it better than us? Nobody. Why would you be envious of something that someone else has in this world? Your Father owns it all. All right. So, if we live by the Spirit, we're going to walk by the Spirit. Here's a great reminder of when we live that life, here's what our life will look like, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you are a Christian, you have crucified the flesh. It's no longer alive. The love of Christ controls you. If you are not a Christian this morning and you need to put the flesh to death in your life and enjoy all of these wonderful things that God does for us and be filled with His Spirit and His breath, we invite you to come and receive that. But church, I know who I'm talking to. Do not let all the nastiness that you're going to face this week constrict your airways. Do not go through this week breathing shallow and just getting a little bit of Jesus. The love of Christ controls us. Breathe deep. Take it all in. And then let's take it all out.